Matthew 17, 14 to 23. Now, this incident is recorded in all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all three, occurs immediately after Jesus' transfiguration, and the disciples make their way back from the mount down into the valley to a community where, once again, believing isn't nice and clean, but they're confronted with human need. Matthew 17, starting with verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus and knelt before him. And this is what he was saying. Lord, have pity on this son of mine, because he keeps having seizures and he's suffering terribly. You see, all the time he keeps throwing himself into the fire or throwing himself into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do a thing for him. And Jesus answered by saying this: some generation this is, faithless and warped. How long am I going to have to stay here with you? How long am I going to have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon left him. And the boy was healed on the spot. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked him, how come we couldn't chuck it out? And Jesus said to them, on account of your being such little faithers, because bank on it, I'm here to tell you that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move it. Yeah. From here over to there. And it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you. When they gathered together in Galilee, Jesus told them this: the Son of Man is going to be turned over into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And his disciples were stricken with grief. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On June 30th, 1859, a man did what no man in history has ever done. He walked on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. That man was the great Blondine from Europe. Tightrope artist, trapeze artist, and showman. That day, the first day he did it, he stopped on the rope midway across, sat down on the rope, lowered a little string that he had carried with him down to the mate of the mist that was in the river below him, and they attached a water bottle
he drew it back up and had a little break on his trip across the river, put the bottle in his pocket, and walked all the rest of the way across, but not before, at the last minute, performing a backward somersault before getting to the end. The great Blondine was a showman, and over the next month, he drew large crowds to watch him walk this tightrope across the Niagara Falls Gorge, each time doing something more daring than the last. He crossed over on a bicycle. He crossed over blindfolded. He crossed over pushing a wheelbarrow. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow over, turned around and pushed it back. This last time, when the great Blondine returned to the crowd and their great approval of applause, he said, "Who here thinks that I could push a man across in the wheelbarrow?" And they all cheered. And then said the great Blondine, "Now, who'll get in?" Faith is getting into the wheelbarrow. Faith is not merely intellectual assent to a series of propositions. Yeah, the great Blondine's a great showman and performer. He's real good at walking across the tightrope, and I think he could do it pushing a wheelbarrow with a guy inside. Faith involves risk. Faith involves personal involvement. It means you have to get in to the wheelbarrow. That's what real trust is. Now, Matthew selects this story of the healing of the epileptic boy in order to teach faith. In fact, the way Matthew tells the story, it's really less than the story of the healing of a boy. But it's all about healing the inabilities of the disciples. In fact, the word unable appears three times in just these nine verses. The disciples were unable to heal the boy, verse 16. And then they have to ask Jesus, why were we unable? And finally, Jesus tells them, if you have faith like a mustard seed, nothing will be unable for you. So really, this story, according to Matthew, isn't so much about cleansing demons, but about removing inabilities, mental, spiritual disabilities. Now, the best way for us to understand what Matthew's talking about is to see how Matthew changes the story from Mark, his version, which is in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 32. If you want to be instructed and do a little homework while I'm preaching, you can open up there and kind of flip back and forth between it. If you want to save some time, you can just listen to me. But what I want you to realize is that Matthew doesn't expand Mark's story. You think, well, if he wants to teach about faith, he'll take some stuff about faith and he'll add it to Mark's story. That is exactly the opposite of what he does. In fact, Matthew gives us the Reader's Digest, abbreviated version of the story. You see, scholars teach us that the Gospel of Matthew is the Sunday school version of the Gospels. Okay? All right. We have Sunday school, we have Bibles, we have workbooks and things like that. How many workbooks did the first Christians have? None. How many Bibles did they have? None. How many copies of the Old Testament prophets and the law did they own? None. Because documents were expensive. Communities put together their money to own books. Individual human beings didn't. If you wanted to own the prophets, or you wanted to own the Gospel of Matthew, you had to own it up here. He had to memorize it. So Matthew has abbreviated some of the material because he has lessons of discipleship that they want to teach their Sunday school class, their catechism class, and he has to keep them short. He has to keep it to the point so that it will be easier for them to memorize. Modern believers have a bit more in terms of resources, and for some reason, know a bit less. We have Bibles and all kinds of study books that the ancients would have longed for, but somehow along the line we've decided that we know enough and can do without them. All right, Matthew removes all kinds of details from his story. If you look at the story of Mark, Mark tells you that there was a process involved in healing, cleansing the demoniac boy, the epileptic boy. And he uses five verses to describe the process of the healing. For Matthew, it's instantaneous and takes just one verse. In Mark, the father is confrontive, and the father needs to be healed. In Matthew, the father is compliant. He even kneels. In Mark, the father gets healing. As I said, he says, there's this memorable line, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Matthew leaves that all out. Matthew changes details and leaves elements of the story out because he wants to get to his point in the story. Okay, again, just a sidelight here, just something to point out here. The Bible that we have is authoritative. It teaches us all we need to know about life and practice and reality and what it means to be human. But we have a gospel here that in one case tells all about the Father, and in another gospel, another story, changes some of the details. Which one was true? Well, to be honest, probably the story of Mark, and Matthew was free to edit it because he wanted to get to his point. But the point is here, you have in the Bible conflicts. Don't tell me that you have an understanding of the Bible and the Bible's authority that say the conflicts aren't there. That's not the Bible we have. Love the Bible we have. Trust the Bible we have. Don't make up a different kind of Bible that is becomes a Bible that is easier for you to trust because you think it has nothing of what you think are mistakes in it or contradictions. Okay? Well, at any rate, let's get back to the point because Matthew really only has one point in the story. Verse 20, why were the disciples unable? How come we couldn't chuck it out? And Jesus says, on account of your being such little faithers, because bank on it, I'm here to tell you that if you have the faith of even a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move it, and it'll move from here over to there. And nothing will be impossible for you. Does this sound familiar? A faith that moves mountains? Sound familiar? Show me you're awake. There we go. You know, this is when you're asleep, okay? When your head... I see that sometimes. That's asleep. This is awake, okay? This is the only place in the whole Bible where this verse appears. It is in none of the other synoptic gospels. Matthew wants to get to this lesson. But the problem about understanding Matthew is that he leaves us so few clues to understand what this faith that moves mountains is and how to use it. But since this is obviously what the story is about, and obviously the kind of faith that Matthew wants us to have, we're going to have to figure that out. Do you think this is important? Look at Jesus' reaction to the incapability of the disciples, the incapability of the crowd. He says, some generation this is, faithless and warped. How long am I going to have to be here with you? Jesus is a little bit put out because he thinks that this is an essential, not only for compassion, but for being human. Apparently, whatever was not going on, whatever this unbelief stuff was, Jesus was pretty upset about it. He thought it was awful. Okay, so as we compare Matthew and Mark, let's figure out what it was that was missing. All right, first of all, the disciples had tried to heal the boy. Jesus arrives on the scene. Where's the boy? We don't know. What we do know is that of all the people there, nobody was helping the boy. That's the first thing we need to know about faith. When we encounter transparent human need and an opportunity, we need to be there, if not personally, at least in prayer, and bringing that person to Jesus. Does this mean that as we walk through life, as you go to work on the day, and you look at people nodding off in their cars, driving next to you, you should pray for them? Yeah, I do that. I'd also drive way behind them. Does this mean that you see somebody in the office having a bad day, you should pray for them? Uh-huh. Does this mean that if you see a kid being made fun of by the other kids in class or on his way to school, you should pray for that person? Yeah. Well, if you live like that, you're going to be praying all day long. Oh. That's true. Maybe that's the point. Experience and the Holy Spirit will teach us places where we need to be intentional and stop what we're doing and get involved. It doesn't mean we have to stop what we're doing and get involved in every situation. Did you ever read the Bible and realize Jesus didn't heal everybody? There's this place in John where Jesus heals this gold brick, this guy who's a lazy good for nothing, in the pool at Bethesda. And there are dozens, even 100 other people there. Only one person gets healed. It happens to be the jerk. Why didn't Jesus heal the rest of them? I don't know. It doesn't mean that you have to get involved in every human being. It doesn't mean you have to take the pulse of everybody on the elevator. Wouldn't you be welcomed at work? Oh, golly. Here comes Sam getting in the elevator again. How are you today? God blessing you. How are you today? God blessing you. Oh, gosh. Isn't being human great? You get on an elevator with 5 other people and you go, oh, how am I supposed to act? Don't look at anybody. You know, look at the numbers, look straight ahead. Did I put on my deodorant today? Is my zipper up? Yeah. This is how we ride elevators. I got on an elevator to the hospital last week, and there were 2 people in wheelchairs and 2 people in stretchers. There were 4 nurses, another person, and I just barely squeezed in. And so we're all kind of hunched together in there, shoulder to shoulder. And I said, I bet you're wondering why I called this meeting. Cracked them all up. It doesn't mean that you have to make wisecracks in every situation or get involved in every situation you find yourself. The Holy Spirit and experience will teach you where to get involved. But it means you have to be aware. Second thing. When we get involved, try to stay involved. When you get into the wheelbarrow, try not to get out. The disciples tried to heal the boy, and they failed, and what did they do? What did they do? Nothing. If you think you got the answer, speak loudly. We'll sooner or later we'll get elders out here to give away prizes for people brave enough to talk. But he did nothing. They stopped. In Mark, it's easier to see. Jesus arrives. There's this whole crowd there. There's the father. There's the bystanders. There's the Pharisees, the disciples, and everybody's doing something. The bystanders, oh, there's Jesus, and they come hobnob around his celebrity, and the disciples are having this theological argument with the Pharisees. Everybody's doing something, but nobody's doing the obvious. Here's a boy who is sick. Help him. Get into the wheelbarrow and stay in the wheelbarrow. All right. Third thing. The disciples blow it, and they're all upset because they can't figure out, why didn't it work? Faith is not about us. It's not about our efforts. Get over yourself. God does not help those who help themselves. All right, picture the scene here. Jesus isn't there. The disciples are there. There's kind of a crowd. They might be chit-chatting with the Pharisees or something. The father brings the boy up, and he asks them to heal the boy. One disciple says, okay, here we go. Leave. Yeah. Doesn't happen. Another disciple takes a turn. Fly to Cleveland. Nothing happens. Another disciple takes his turn. And they keep trying, and somebody says, you know, I did this last week. Why doesn't it work today? Because they are trusting their techniques, and they think that faith is a technique that they've learned from Jesus, and they fail because they think it's about them. Faith is not like some cigarette lighter you can pull out of your pocket and make it work in a situation for Jesus' glory. It's not like that. Stupid human tricks. If you fail, you fail. Just stay at it. It's okay. The power is not from you, it's from Jesus. So it doesn't work this time. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. But you know, we've got it reversed. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, that's all you need, you can move mountains. And we think it's about having faith like a mountain and levitating mustard seeds. I'm getting it off the ground. And we think it's about us and our efforts. You don't believe this? Go to seminary. And seminary teachers think that they're there to teach techniques so you can be a good minister. And when you learn all the techniques, that makes you a good minister. It's not about technique. Go to presbytery. We train in presbytery, we train people like deep sea divers to pull out bathtub plugs. That's what we do. Because we think it's all about the human process. We've taken the gospel and turned it into a human enterprise when it is about our weakness and our availability, not about our strength and our abilities. It's not about us. And so, because it's not about us, and it's okay for us to fail, the enormity of the difficulty does not become an excuse for our inability to try. The size of the mountain is not our convenient excuse for our unwillingness to try. Because we're going to fail anyway. We're just being available. So we get involved, we stay involved, and we fail, and we bring the problem to Jesus. That's what faith is. Faith is little capability stuck on Jesus. Faith is little capability that is stuck on Jesus. One reason the disciples fail is because they think that it's something they can pull out of their pocket and turn it on. In fact, faith is much more like a table lamp than a cigarette lighter. Because the table lamp has to stay plugged in. Okay, fourth. Faith stays plugged in. Faith is compassion that has said its prayers. The account in Mark makes this obvious, because when Jesus answers the disciples' question, he says this kind can come out by nothing but much prayer. Faith is a little bit of capability that takes a lot of sticking to Jesus. We're in the middle of the playoffs, the football playoffs. Might be good to remember Vince Lombardi, who said, everybody has the will to win. Few have the will to practice to win. Everybody has the will to be big and strong. Few people have the will to exercise and eat their spinach. Everybody wants to play like Duke Ellington, but nobody wants to sit at the piano and practice. Everybody wants to heal like Jesus and make the problems go away, but few want to say their prayers. Faith is a little capability that by its prayers is stuck on Jesus. Finally, mustard seed faith accepts suffering. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them immediately connect the story to Jesus' announcement of his impending suffering. In fact, Luke makes it very clear. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, that's when he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man will be handed over." If you have, let me warn you, if you have itty-litty-bitty faith, okay, like a mustard seed, and it's real, it will change you radically and change your circumstances radically. It's like, excuse me for using a violent example, but it's like a phosphorus grenade. In the military, they have these things called phosphorus grenades. And you throw them in there and explode into a shower of sparks and little seeds. Each one 5,000 degrees. You can't put it out. If it lands on your flesh, you can't make it cooler. It just burns its way right through you. It's not the size of the grenade, it's the intensity of that little spark. The mustard seed of faith is just like that. It has the power of radical change in it. This little thing, radical change, whether it's the end of slavery or the end of communism. And if you start reading your history books, you'll find that both of them were ended by believers in Jesus Christ. And evil, threatened to the core, will respond by bringing upon the believer the one thing that evil fears. What does evil fear? I heard it. What is evil afraid of? More than that. Because the devils know that there is a God and they laugh. What are the demons afraid of? Suffering. So they will bring to you the thing they fear most. It comes with a package. Faith that will not submit to any suffering ceases to be faith at all. It comes with it. You're misunderstood. Some people at work don't like you. It's part of the cost. Faith brings people to Jesus in praise. Faith forgets about itself, doesn't worry about failing. Faith gets in the wheelbarrow and stays there. You're connected to the situation. Faith keeps sticking to Jesus. It does its exercises. It's Jesus exercises and eats its spinach. And faith is not dismayed by the price that is paid in suffering. I don't know if you all noticed it, but we got a big job. I've been in Ollie for 16 years. This is my 17th year here. And I think I can say I see less graffiti and more murders. Less graffiti is good. More murders is not. We had a Bible study with a group of guys on Friday. We played basketball, and then I said, "Well, if you're going to play basketball on Friday, you have to read the Bible." And there were five of the guys and me. And of those five guys, one had a father who was living with him. And of the others who'd seen their father, only one had seen him in the last 2 years. That's a lot of good to replace. That's a big mission. Needs some real faith. It's not up to you as leaders to do it, but to trust Jesus and to show up for work, knowing greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world.